The sermon for today, the 16th Sunday after Trinity. In Christ you'll all be made alive. It is by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. Our gospel lesson for this morning is the story of the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain. Jesus and his disciples are on their way into Nain. Well, they run into a funeral procession. The dead man is the only son of his widowed mother, so there is probably an economic as well as an emotional dimension to her grief. Jesus tells her not to weep as he touches the stretcher on which her son's corpse lies. He addresses the dead body and says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Then St. Luke tells us, he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. It's easy to be offhanded and blasé about this miracle, thinking, oh yes, yet another garden variety resurrection from the dead. That Jesus surely was something, and we must not dismiss it or pass over it, thinking that was back in the old days when people really believed that sort of thing could happen. The man was probably just in a coma. What can this story possibly have to say to us now? Resurrection is most properly the theme of the Easter season, but in another way, resurrection is the theme of every season, every act of worship, every prayer, every encounter with God. We know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. Then he was dead. Then he was alive again. To be in touch with Jesus is to be in touch with a resurrected man. Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity at all, no matter what the mainstream churches think. The miracle at Nain shows us first that Jesus is stronger than death. The power of life and creation are in his word. So he commands the corpse to get up, and he does. Jesus will use the same power on us at the last day, when, as St. Paul assures us, the dead shall be raised. Christians' hope about the afterlife is not that our spirits will live on, but that our bodies will be raised up. Of course, the son of the widow of Nain died again. His resurrection was only temporary. As in the other resurrection miracles in the Gospels, Jesus performs this one for the benefit of a grieving family member. There is no suggestion that being dead is a horrible state from which Jesus wants to rescue dead people. The main purpose of the gospel resurrection is to restore families. Another thing Jesus will do once and for all at the end. The prayer book tells us, in the midst of life, we are in death. I cannot think of another year in my ministry when I have performed so many funerals than I have this year. I am very pleased that so many of our parishioners attend the funerals. It gives tremendous support to the family members. And it is best way there is to make yourself think about the fact that someday you are going to be lying there and someone is going to be saying those words over you. I don't mean that to be a descent from the maudlin and mad macabre. Death is a great puzzle. The great problem, the great bugaboo, the great unknown in human life. Christianity does not evade the question of death. Christianity faces death and offers an answer to it. St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "He that loveth his life for my sake shall find it." He is not just talking about martyrdom, which is literally giving up your life because of your faith, a fairly unlikely prospect in the United States even now. Losing your life for Jesus' sake also means letting go of being afraid to die. If we believe Jesus has power over death, and if we are certain of our own resurrection, we can face the fact that we are going to die, and everyone we love is going to die without falling into suicidal despair. We are going to come back. We are going to see all the members of the body again. There is sorrow between now and then, but sorrow will turn to joy. Last Sunday, I implored you to read St. Matthew's Gospel all the way through. You should be ready and eager for another assignment today. I suggest you read over the order of the burial of the dead in the prayer book, page 324. It covers all the 14 pages. The prayer book's burial office is not just lovely and reassuring, though it is indeed lovely and reassuring. The selections from the Bible are also challenging. They ask us, if we really believe all this, wouldn't we be likely to think and act another way? For example, the 39th Psalm asks, "Lord, let me know mine end and the number of my days, that I may be certified how long I have to live." God's clear, if unspoken, answer is no, perhaps even not on your life. I'm not going to tell you how much time you have left. I want you to trust me and my care for you at every moment. If you knew how much time you had left, you might wait until the last minute, and then you would have missed out on knowing I loved you all along. The 19th Psalm reminds us that the lifespan God intends for human beings is 70 years. That means some of us are on borrowed time. And others are getting there faster than we might like. The prescription for dealing with all this comes in the verse, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The piece of wisdom we need to no matter how many days we have left, is simply this. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be all ascribed as his most just and due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.